Actually, first I need you to take your seats. I tell you, you get the pastor's wife talking, and it's hard to get everybody else to sit down too. We're continuing our series we started last week on the kingdom of God. And I want to say, if you were not here last week, I would strongly recommend. Okay, hey kiddos, let's all get set and settled. You're all young enough. Kind of sit. Be kind of quiet. All right. Love our kids. If you were not here last Sunday, I would recommend you go to the church website, claytonag.org. You'll find a link there for sermons. Go, and you'll find right in the middle of the page, you'll find last week's message entitled Seed and Sower. Probably ought to listen to that one. It kind of sets the stage and the foundation for where we're at. Today's message is entitled Small Beginnings Are Okay. And our series text is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You'll find it there on the screen. It says, after his suffering, it's talking about Christ, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Hey, kiddos, pastor loves you, but you need to be quiet, please. Okay? Thank you. And those of you that are over the age of 6 need to set a good example for the little ones. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, let me just give you this that I mentioned last week. The kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a mindset. It is allowing Christ to rule every aspect of your life. The problem is, what we need to understand is in our lives, we all have a throne. And we have to decide who's going to sit on the throne of our life. And can I just tell you, that throne does not fit your bottom. It's not meant for you to sit on the throne of your life. The only one that really has the right to sit there is Christ. Amen. And the reason why is because he gave everything for you and me. So when Jesus takes the last 40 days he's going to be here on earth, between his resurrection and his ascension, and the Bible tells us he spent that 40 days talking to the disciples about the kingdom of God, I think that's an important thing we need to look at. Yeah. I mean, think about this. These men have been with him for 3.5 years. Now he's down to the very last 40 days with them, and he's going to talk to them about what he feels is the most important thing they need to know. And it says he talked to them about the kingdom of God, about allowing him to be the one that rules their lives and makes up the rules, makes up the commands. So this morning we go to our text for our sermon today. And you can look up one or both of them. They read pretty similar, but I want to read both of them to you. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, and Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. The Matthew account of this parable, and that's what we're doing right now in this series, we're looking at 9 parables, 9 stories that Jesus told, where he tries to share with us what the kingdom of God is like. And it says he told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The Mark account of this is similar. Again, Jesus said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, let me clarify one thing. Some of you have a good study Bible or you read a Bible commentary. You get some people say, well, wait a minute. Mustard seeds are small, but there are a lot smaller seeds out there. But understand, Jesus is talking to these people in their context. All right. If you had never traveled more than 15 miles away from Clayton in your entire life, You had never seen anything on TV, never seen any pictures. What would you assume, what would you call the biggest mountain within your context? The Rabbitier. Now we all know the Rabbiteers are not exactly that big, are they? I remember my brother and I, we grew up in Belen, so we had the Sandias and the Manzanos, and my brothers lived in Colorado, and of course they got all those massive peaks and the Rockies up there. But if Jesus were to talk to a group of people that lived here that didn't have the media we do today, and that's one thing you got to keep in mind. In the days of the Bible, they didn't have social media, they didn't have TV, they didn't have news. So Jesus talked to them about what they knew, and he said, look, this is the smallest seed that you all know about. Just like here, he would say to people who'd never left this area, if he was going to talk about the mountain, he would talk about the rabbit ears, okay? Something in their context. How many of you have never seen a mustard seed? All right, I tell you what, I'm going to do you a favor. Two things. One, don't open this. Two, no, you can't have one, but I'm going to pass it around and just let it make its way while I'm bringing you the word this morning. And this is something that I got many years ago, and you can see how small mustard seeds are. Aren't those tiny? What I think is interesting is that in another scripture, Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a single mustard seed, you can tell the mountains in your life to go jump in the ocean and they'll do it. Those are tiny. So Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like? He says, it's like this tiny little seed that looks insignificant, but when it's planted and allowed to do what it's supposed to do, he says it grows into a tree. Big enough that the birds can perch in its branches. The birds can perch in its shade. It's a small seed, but it becomes a big plant, and it becomes so big that the birds can make use of it. I want to show you this morning, I want to talk about several things and people this morning that start out small in life, but they become large. Because I'll tell you what I see when I look out over my church family today. There are some of you that God wants to do great things in your life, but you feel so small and insignificant that you're not willing to say yes. We are coming to a point in history where it is time for those who call themselves Christians and followers of Christ to step up to the plate. Our excuses have got to be thrown out. Amen. Letting others belittle us has got to stop. We need to stop worrying about what others say about us and live by what we know God says about us. So here are some things that started out small that have gotten very large. The first one you see there on the screen, it says the kingdom of God, or what we call the church. I want you to think about this. It started with Jesus and 12 men. Now worldwide, over 2 billion people call themselves Christians. In only 2,000 years, the kingdom of God has grown from Jesus and 12 men that he called, and it has grown at a rate of 166,666,667 times what it started with. From something small. Can I just give you a little quick background of what was going on in Israel at this time? Israel was this little backwater place under Roman rule. The only reason it had any significance is because, and if you look at the map, Israel sits right at the crossroads of Europe, Asia, and Africa. That little strip of land, travelers, merchants, everybody that traveled, they had to travel through what we call Israel. It's a very small land, small spot, but God placed it right where he wanted it. And in that country at that time, under Roman rule, there were a lot of traveling preachers, a lot of traveling rabbis like Jesus. He wasn't the only one. And yet, out of all of them, his is the only thing that's still going today. And in only 2,000 years, he's grown from 12 men that he called around him to over 2 billion people. I think that's mustard seed growth, don't you? Amen. Now, here's the other thing. This one's a little closer to home for me. Our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, started in 1914. And I always remember that year for two reasons. One, New Mexico was made a state in 1914, and my papa was born in 1914. New Mexico was 1912? Okay. Yeah, you're right. Okay, I got my New Mexico history mixed up. That's right. The state's 2 years older than my grandpa. Okay. The Assemblies of God started in 1914 now, when around 300 ministers gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Today, there are about 3.2 million people who call themselves part of the Assemblies of God in the United States and over 79 million worldwide. Why don't you think about that? In 105 years, it's grown from a gathering of 300 men to several million worldwide. That's mustard seed growth.
Amen.
Let's go see what the next thing is that I put up here. I want you to think about the human race. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, we have the story of creation. I preached a message several weeks ago about that asked the question, can you really claim to believe in Jesus Christ if you don't believe in a literal Adam and Eve? And I don't think you can. Because if you can't trust the Bible's story of creation, how can you trust any of the Word of God? Amen?
Amen.
Think about this. It started with two people, Adam and Eve, and today the world population is somewhere a little over 7.5 billion people. That's a lot of folks.
Amen.
And I Googled this, and I'm taking this that there's how many people have lived on the earth combined in all these years since Adam and Eve to today, and it's somewhere in the range, the estimate is somewhere in the 100 billion people range. 100 billion people have lived upon this earth. Many have died, of course, since Adam and Eve, and it all started with two people. Actually, that's not quite true, because over in Genesis chapter 6, the story where God had had enough with everything, and he said, that's it, I'm sending a flood, I'm wiping it out, I'm starting over, and he started over with Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives. He started over with eight people. Out of those eight people, 100 billion of them have lived. Talk about a small start. You know, that just blows my mind. Truth is, I want to pass this on to you. When you're reading the Bible and reading the Old Testament, sometimes we get caught up in the stories of people like Noah and, you know, Adam and Eve and Noah and even Abraham. And we kind of think there was just this little handful of people. But the truth is, by the time you get to the stories of Noah and then his descendants on, and you get to the story of Abraham, the world had repopulated quite heavily. Friends, are you starting to get see a theme here? God says the kingdom of God is like a small mustard seed, but when planted, it grows into something large. God does everything almost always by starting with it small and letting it go through the process to grow. You see, today, some of us, the problem we face today is there's a lot of us, we kind of want to start following Christ. We ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. We ask him to be our Savior. We say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be obedient to God's word. I want to do it his way. And I want it all right now. I want it big. What is the saying that's popular, been popular for a while? Go big or go home. Can I tell you what? In the kingdom of God, God is saying to us today, start small and let me grow you into something big.
Amen.
Big difference. The human race began with two people. Here's something else that started small. The nation of Israel, the Jews. We go to Genesis chapter 12, part of verses 1 through 3, and we find that the Jewish nation began with Abraham and Sarah. And yet around the world today, there are over 14.5 million Jews. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, this is before he changed his name, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And another part of that scripture, a little further on, God makes the promise to Abram, and he says, look, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky are like the sand on the seashore. Abram, you're getting old. Your wife Sarah is old. But hang in there. I'm going to promise you that I'm going to give you a son. Now, think about this. Let this just soak in. Sometimes we kind of gloss over these stories. We just go right through them and we don't stop and think. God's promise was, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, meaning they're going to be like massively a massive number of them. And yet the promise started very slow. 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife finally had one son. That son grew up, and he finally found a wife, and he had twin boys. That's not exactly progressing exponentially at the moment, is it? It's pretty slow. Well, the one of those sons that was chosen to be the one God was going to bless everything through had 12 sons. And then from them, they all began to have children. And finally, about 70-something of them finally wound up in Egypt when Joseph was there. Still doesn't sound like it's growing very fast, does it? But you read the rest of the story, and you find out all of a sudden, down the road, they had multiplied so much that there came a Pharaoh to sit on the throne of Egypt that didn't know about Joseph or didn't want to care about Joseph. And all he knew is he looked out there in the land of Goshen, the area of Goshen, part of Egypt, and he said, you know what? These Hebrew people, the old name for the Jews, says these Hebrew people are multiplying way too fast. As a matter of fact, they're multiplying so fast that he told the midwives who were going and helping the Hebrew mothers birth their children, he says, I've got a job for you. He says, I've got a command for you. He says, when they give birth and you see the baby is about to be born, if it's a little girl, let her live. If it's a boy, you take him immediately. You go put him in the river and you drown him. You kill him. Drastic, isn't it? But you know what? That leads right into my next point about somebody that started out small in life as well. And that's Moses. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Here are some people that began small that became big. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, all of you that might possibly have children in the future, there's you a couple of names to file away for your daughters, okay? Shiphrah and Puah. Told my wife if we had triplet sons, we was going to name them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and she didn't like that. Can you imagine being in class with Christopher and his name being Obadiah Jedediah and calling him OJ for short? Two good, solid Old Testament Bible names? Doesn't work, does it? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When the Hebrew women in childbirth, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and you observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. Now drop down to Exodus chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying. She felt sorry for him. Well, this is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Here is a child that by all right, based on what was going on in that culture and that context at that time, here is a boy that is born that should have been killed. But I skipped over some verses that said those midwives, they didn't listen to Pharaoh. Can I tell you, there comes a time, and we are going to possibly be facing it soon in our own country. We're going to have to decide, do we obey God or do we obey man? Now, I'm not giving you license to go out here and break laws. Don't go speeding down the Springer Highway at 100 miles an hour and tell the police officer, God told me to. It doesn't work that way, okay? But I will tell you, there are going to come some things that the law is going to say we have to do that's directly contrary to the Word of God, and we've got to make some choices. These two women, these midwives, they obeyed God rather than man, and the Bible tells us that God blessed them and allowed them to have children of their own. Part of the reason they were midwives is they were probably barren. They didn't think they could have children. So they were the ones that helped others. But God blessed them and he gave them something. He gave them a reward. So here's Moses. He is slated to die within minutes of being born. And yet I love this part of the story. His life is spared. His own mama gets to raise him and she gets paid for it. Boy, how many of you mamas wish somebody that slipped you some extra bucks for taking care of your own kids, huh? Wouldn't that have been nice? Some royalty payments for them kids, right? And she got to bond with him. She taught him. Let me tell you something. She got to raise him in the fear of Jehovah God during his most formative years, which led to the rest of his life. And I'm not going to give you his whole story. Most of you know it. If you don't, go to the book of Exodus and read it. That child that was born, a mustard seed, slated for death moments after birth, grew up to be one of the greatest lawgivers we've ever had in history. As a matter of fact, if you go to Washington, D.C., one of the carvings on the Supreme Court building of famous lawgivers, Moses is one of them. He went from being a nothing, slated for death, to be one of the greatest prophets that God ever had. The next one is David. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 8 through 13. Interesting story here. Saul was the king. Saul had lost the favor of God through his disobedience. Boy, that keeps coming up a lot today, Treva, how disobedience takes us out of God's blessing. And Samuel the prophet, God says, I want you to go anoint someone else to be king. Go to Jesse's house, and you're going to anoint one of his sons. Now, how many of you think it would have been nice if God would have just said, this is the one to anoint, would have told Samuel right up front which one to anoint? Wouldn't that have been great? But he didn't. 1 Samuel 16, beginning of verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. All right, time to take a poll. How many of you in here are the baby in the family? You're the youngest child in your family. Get those hands up high. All right, you're the baby in the family. No, no, but you're not the baby. Your sister's younger than you, sweetie. You're the oldest. Let me tell you, if you're the baby in the family, I'm gonna step out here. Usually I joke about this, but I'm not going to joke about it. I have seen a lot of times when the baby of the family feels like that they don't have a chance in life because all the older siblings were always so much better than they are. If that's the way you've been feeling as the baby in the family, stop it. There is something to be said about birth order, but birth order does not nullify the call of God. So he asked Jesse, are all these all the sons you have? I love this. Jesse's had all his sons, the big, strong, tall, handsome one, the big, strong, muscular one, the scholarly one, the talented one. He's had them all pass by. Then he looks at Jesse and says, is this it? I know God said that I'm supposed to anoint one of your sons, and they've all passed away. Is this it? Oh, Jesse was like some parents I've met. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? This is verse 11. And Jesse answered, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Oh, yeah, there's the baby, but, you know, he's not good for anything except to sit out there and watch sheep. Do you realize what David accomplished when he was watching the sheep? He learned how to lead. He learned how to worship. He built an altar. He composed some of the psalms that we now have in the Bible while he was still a shepherd boy. I love this part of the story. When attacked, when the sheep were attacked as a young boy, he killed a lion and a bear. With nothing but a staff and a slingshot. And I don't mean one of these. I mean one with a leather pouch. The same one he used against the Goliath, the giant. They're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. They were going to have a big meal. Now, you want to get somebody to hurry up and do what you want? Tell them they're not going to eat until they fulfill your wishes. Am I right? Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Here's the youngest. He's the baby. No one else wants to go hang out with the sheep. David doesn't have a choice. See, those of you that are babies in your family, this is where you should start saying amen and agreeing with me. He didn't have a choice. Son, go take care of the sheep. I don't want to, Dad. Let him do it. No, I don't want to. All the way down, all of a sudden it gets to David. They point to the baby. Go take care of the sheep. Okay. It's a mustard seed beginning in life. In Palestine, in the Holy Land, in Israel, shepherds were necessary, but they weren't very well liked. That's because they slept with the sheep. Sheep don't always smell that good, do they, Tommy? And if you sleep with the sheep, guess what? You smell like a sheep. As a side note, some of you have been sleeping around with the wrong sheep in your life. You need to stop sleeping around with the sheep. It's a mustard seed beginning. He's the youngest of eight sons. His job is to go hang out with the sheep. Here, Samuel, the prophet, I mean, he's the most famous man in Israel right now. He comes to Jesse's house. They're going to have a big dinner. They're going to have a potluck like we're going to have here in just a little bit for our graduates. They're going to have a potluck. They're going to have this big feast. Everyone's invited but the baby. Leave him out there with the sheep. But God had other plans. Samuel, you tell him to bring that little boy in, and you anoint him in the presence of his brothers. Some of you, let me tell you something. If you will stop thinking of yourself as worthless and insignificant, God wants to anoint you for great things in his kingdom in front of your brothers and sisters. Not for your to become prideful and your ego to be built up, but because he's got something in store that needs to be done that only you can accomplish for the kingdom of God. Amen. David became the greatest king Israel's ever had. Some would say, well, what about his son Solomon? Well, Solomon was wealthier. Solomon had all that wisdom, but Solomon didn't end well. David, to this day, is still revered by most Jews as the greatest king they've ever had. He went from a mustard seed beginning, and he became a great and mighty tree that the birds of the air could perch on his branches and in his shade. And finally, the 12. We know them as the disciples, the apostles. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 through verse 19. Jesus went up on the mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. I want to just, if you'd like to take extra notes, highlight, underline, whatever, let me just point out something. The number one thing Jesus wants out of all of us is the same thing he wanted out of the 12, that we just might be with him. You realize Jesus just wants you to hang out with him every day? You say, how do I do that? When you pray, when you read the Bible, even when you hang out with part of the church family, you're hanging out with him. He appointed the 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Simply put, that means they had bad tempers. How many of you can relate? Oh, come on, don't sit here and lie to me. Yeah, I know one of you did. I know some of the rest of you. God loves us anyway. There was Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Out of these men, none of them came from the famous part of Jewish society in that day. Several of them were fishermen. Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, they were all fishermen. Fishermen, again, necessary, but in that day and age, not exactly very well thought of, because fishing like they did for a commercial business was kind of a dirty business and it was smelly. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? Not the part of the ocean where the tourists hang out. You've been to the part where the fishing boats are. Charlie, what does it smell like? It's smelly. These guys were smelly. My wife is one of those that she thinks that roughing it means that you get a motel room without a shower for the night. I'm teasing her about that. But you know what? These guys, they didn't shower every day. They didn't bathe every day. They smelled like fish. And yet Jesus calls four of them to be his disciples, his apostles. One was a tax collector. That was Matthew. One is called a thief and an embezzler later on. That's Judas Iscariot. One was a zealot. Now, let me explain to you what a zealot was. Rome is in control of the land of Israel, and not everybody liked that. There were rebels. They tried everything they could to undermine the Roman government. Now, there's Matthew, and what was Matthew's job when Jesus called him? He was a tax collector. Oh, wait a minute. That means he was working with and for the Romans. Notice what Jesus does when he calls the 12. I love this. I'm going to call a Roman collaborator, tax collector. I'm going to call a zealot, a rebel against Rome, and I'm going to make them part of my closest group. Jesus, what are you thinking? I mean, isn't it much simpler when we get people around us that think just like us, that act just like us? Isn't that easier? But Jesus had other plans. He took 12 men that come from mustard seed backgrounds, and all with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who killed himself after he betrayed Jesus. The other 11 went on to help turn the world upside down and to spread the message of Jesus Christ. And we're still reaping the benefits and the rewards and the harvest of it today. That one, oh, that's okay. That one's just helping me. Those are baby amens. Don't worry about it. She's good. Don't worry about it. Now, I want to close today by asking you to take inventory of yourself right where you're at right now. Are you still just that mustard seed and every time God wants to plant you, you resist? Are you that mustard seed? You look in the mirror every morning and you say, you know what? I am so insignificant. I am so worthless. God couldn't do anything with me. I want to challenge you today. I want you to understand the process. If I were to take one of these seeds and set it out right here on this table, could that seed plant itself? No. Could that seed water itself? No. Could that seed nurture itself? No. Could that seed grow in and of itself? No. No. You see, when you take a seed and you plant it, what really happens is when you put the seed in the ground, it has to die. And upon its death, then everything in the soil and the water and the sun works together for new life to spring out of that seed, and it begins to grow. The seed does nothing but sit there buried and die. And out of it comes something wonderful. Some of you, the problem is you're trying to grow yourself, and that's not your job. Your job is to become a mustard seed in the hands of the master gardener, Jesus Christ, and let him plant you where he wants. Let him water, let him feed, let his sunlight come on you, and you will burst forth and bloom into what he wants you to be, and it will be a surprise to you and those around you. So I want to challenge you today, wherever you're at in life. I see some of you are already sitting here going, I'm too old for this. No, you're not. If you're still breathing, God's not finished with you yet. Some of you say, I'm too young. No, God's got great things in store for you. In fact, if you're young, you really need to buy into what I'm telling you today, because you're the ones that have such a wonderful amount of time still ahead of you to accomplish much for God. Some of us are more than halfway done. And yet I'm reminded of one of our missionaries that you can find their certificate back there. Brother Otto Kaiser is well into his 80s, and the man is still going strong. In fact, he was here right after his 80th birthday. He did a service for us, and I remember what he said. He said, they celebrated my 80th birthday and asked me when I was going to retire, and he says, I told them I'm not, because I think my greatest days of serving God are still ahead of me. Amen. Now, there was a man who might have seed existence, but he's allowed God to grow him into something great and incredible, and he's impacting people around the world even to this day. So let me ask you a question. How many of you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, even if you are just a mustard seed today? That's what one thing that it's like. Here's the deal. You're a seed. You're going to be planted. You're not going to go from being planted to springing up overnight into a big tree. Only one time have I heard a story of that happening. How many of you remember the story of Jack and the beanstalk? Yeah. Remember what happened when the beanstalk grew mightily overnight? It led to what? Trouble. Don't rush the process. Let God grow you at the rate he wants to let you grow. Amen? Yeah. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray with you. Small beginnings are okay, because just about everything God has ever done in our history started small. We got to go through the process. Let's let God decide how fast we grow. Let's let God decide how big we grow. Let's let God decide where we grow. And it goes back again to the Sunday school lesson this morning. We've got to have that day, that altar, that place where daily we get alone with God for just a little while, and we take our marching orders from him. We let him sit on the throne. We don't try to tell him what to do. We let him tell us what to do. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord God, may we be willing, no matter how insignificant the world may say we are, may we be willing to be that mustard seed that you plant. And Lord, plant us where you want and let us grow at the rate you want us to grow at, so that we can accomplish for the kingdom of God what you've called us to accomplish. And Lord God, this morning, if there's anything in our lives that is not pleasing to you, I would ask God that every person here would take the time to ask for your forgiveness. We would repent, which means we ask for forgiveness. We let you know that we're sorry we did it. And we make a U-turn and we have a different direction in our life. Lord God, may we begin to be those mustard plants that grow and allow others to find their way into the kingdom of God through our influence and through what we do. Now I ask you, Lord, to go with us through the rest of this day. Bless us and help us to be a blessing to others. And we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen, amen, which means so be it. God bless you.